way that he was going to go. If you don't remember that, he's going to make it harder on the Israelites than they have ever had it, even harder than underneath his father's reign. And he made up his mind and decided to be harder on the people than his dad. Apparently, he admired his dad's way of ruling over the people. So he let that harden his heart against the advice of the elders. And you remember, of course, where this led. It led to a divided monarchy. Israel had been one kingdom up to this point, now it's two. And it's a bad situation. Life hardens people, does it not? Doesn't just plain old everyday life harden people against certain things? And it's usually certain things that they themselves have dealt with or things that have come to influence them. I've heard all kinds of people over the years, and I still will, refer to themselves as jaded, predisposed, biased, even prejudiced, although they wouldn't want to say that last word out loud. Do you think God doesn't have a clue about those things? Do you think God is so dense that he doesn't understand all of the influences that we have going on in our lives, or that have shaped us or influenced us to be as we are? I grew up in a strange environment, I think, probably strange to all of you. It wasn't a Christian environment by any means. And there was all kinds of attitude in that world. There was all kinds of people who were indeed prejudiced and racist, as they even in the right definition of the word, not the one they use today. There are people who have made their mind up about everything there is to make your mind up about. This is that way. This is that way. And if you would have asked them to prove that, they couldn't prove it. They couldn't tell you why they believed what they believed. But it was because of their upbringing and because of some information that they gathered along the way that led them to that point of view. And you weren't going to change those people. Some of you younger people don't remember a guy named Archie Bunker. Archie Bunker was an example of this. Well, I grew up with the original Archie Bunker, who was a friend's dad. I didn't have a dad, so Archie became my dad. But there are a lot of other influences. There are a lot of things that happened in my life that influenced my thinking and that influenced those guys' thinking and the ones before them. And everybody had a hand in that. I didn't necessarily research anything or try to find out if it was a truism. What I would do instead was take the word of somebody else and let that become what I thought. For instance, people would say, all those people are blank. Or all those women are blank. Or all men are blank. Or all kids are blank. And that would be accepted. People would just nod their head, yeah, yeah. And they'd agree with that. Is that not hard-heartedness? You grew up, just as Pharaoh did, just as Rehoboam did, in a certain world. You had certain influences in your life. You had certain people in your life. You valued some of the input that those people had into your life. And those things became things that you valued. So my statement that life hardens people is not incorrect. God indeed understands what will influence a person. Just as Satan knows how to push your buttons or what will influence you, and all you have to do is go back to the garden to understand this. He knows exactly what will appeal to you or what will not. These are all things that are a part of our being shaped. This is one of the reasons why I really abhor the way that education is going these days. No offense, Stephanie. But it's indoctrination as opposed to education. Somebody tells a little kid what their opinion is, and that little kid will adopt that because that's my teacher. It's a sad situation. And that can actually influence a person on into adulthood and beyond. People are shaped and formed by experiences, education, indoctrination. They are fully convinced regarding philosophy and life. Let me give you a well-known example. A man named Adolf Hitler was convinced that Jewish people were not human. How did he come to that conclusion? And why was he so vociferous about it and propagandized the entire nation that was there? And if you didn't believe him, if you didn't go along with him, he just got rid of you. How is it he came to that conclusion? I could have a Jewish person in front of me and not come to that conclusion. I could live with them all my life and not come to that conclusion. It's one of the things that I did really understand is that everybody, no matter whom or what color they are or where they come from or what their dads do or any of that kind of stuff, makes them anything less than a human being. Somehow or another, people have convinced themselves that babies in the womb that are unborn are not human beings. How do you come to a conclusion like that? There has to be something and a bunch of somethings that bring you to that point. And how is it that Hitler never, ever recanted that and went all the way to his own suicide while everything was falling apart around him? If you know anything about history, Germany was just being torn apart. And the war effort was just being destroyed at the end. And yet he never, ever recanted. Would you call that hard-hearted? I certainly would. When did those things enter his life? What caused him to believe those things and become set in concrete? Now, God knows the answer to that question and all the questions that I'm posing today and more. He knows how we all got where we are, no matter where we are. He knew the same thing about Pharaoh, how he got where he got to be and how he would react with certain stimuli. This is not really about two separate explanations or two opposing ideas when we say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart through the accidents of his birth. When I say accidents of birth, I'm talking about who were your parents, what country you were born in, how you look, how you sound, how you feel, how your brain works. All of those things are called accidents of birth. They're not accidents in the normal insurance, you know, application, but these are the details of your birth. God knew how Pharaoh would grow up and what would be the influences in his life. And he knows beforehand all of that, but he also knows beforehand how Pharaoh will react to certain stimuli. God doesn't really even have to do anything supernatural to harden Pharaoh's heart. But we think automatically that that's what he does. He zaps him, you know, or fiddles with his will, or somehow supernaturally puts a hex on him, you know, and says, and Pharaoh goes, "I will not obey God." You know, and it's just so lame, honestly, to think in those terms. and to consider that God is unfair even as he does those things. But God doesn't have to do those things is what I'm arguing for. God doesn't have to supernaturally intervene. All he has to do is operate according to foreknowledge. God knows where we all are and how we got there. God knows that about Pharaoh. Ask yourselves to go back to Rehoboam for just a minute. Did Rehoboam reject the elders' wisdom because he didn't like the way they looked? Because he didn't like the way they sounded? Just because they were old folks, you know, because they are the elders? That happens a lot. Young people reject old folks' advice all the time. You parents who have had teenagers or will have, you're going to become stupid at some point, or you already have. And I don't know if you ever recover from that, but you're the same old person that you always were. It's just how they see you and how they perceive what you tell them. And once they get it in their heads, I don't know how to tell you to get it out of there. But God help you, and I'll pray for you about that. But why does Rehoboam follow the advice of his cronies, the guys that he grew up with? Because that's who he listens to. Why does he think that what they say is more important and right and good and proper than what the elders say? Well, God knew that before that was going to happen. He knew what experiences that Rehoboam had had and what would affect and influence him. God allowed that to happen. He allowed the kingdom to be divided by such a strange set of occurrences, actually. And he had a hand in it, just like he has a hand in everybody's life. And that's through the accidents of birth. Why were you born? Where you were born? To whom you were born? At the time you were born? In the era of politics and philosophy that you were born in? Why weren't you born in the Reformation or Civil War or something like that? God actually has control over that. He has control by virtue of the way he started everything. And I'm not even talking there about him supernaturally intervening. Why do you think the genealogies are so important in the Bible? They're important for lots of reasons, but this is one of them. And God knows something about Pharaoh that Pharaoh apparently never seemed to get over. Pharaoh believes his press clippings. Pharaoh thinks he's God because somebody in his court has lifted him up as God. See, he is like God in a very large way. He runs everything. All he has to do is snap his fingers and say, the Israelites are now our slaves, and all of a sudden they are his slaves. You're going to find out more and more and more. You all know the story, but this guy's powerful. That can go to your head. He grew up in that power situation too, in the court of his father. And his father before him, I don't know what kind of a dynasty this is, but we're probably talking about Tutmosa III here. So there was at least a one and a two. There is all kinds of... He grows up thinking he's better than anybody else. And he doesn't have to answer to anybody else. That alone will make a person very hard-hearted about listening to any advice that goes against his own thinking. God knows that about him. As I said a couple of weeks ago, in a sense, Moses was born for his calling to go back to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh and do all those things that he does and bring the Israelites out. He was born to do that. God raised him up for that. Why? Only known to God. I can't tell you why. Moses was a good choice, though, as we see later on. But only because God works in his life, and only because he's willing eventually to do what God wants him to do. In another sense, Pharaoh is born to do what he does as well. Now that sounds like I'm playing right back into the hands of those who say that Pharaoh didn't have a choice. The reason I put Moses and Pharaoh together in that statement is to let you know, just like Moses had a choice, so did Pharaoh have a choice, and a lot of them. Just because you say something one way doesn't mean another thing, that Pharaoh didn't have a choice. See, that's the rub here. That's what people really get fired up about when we start talking about hardening Pharaoh's heart. It sounds all so unfair. God is so mean. And God takes away Pharaoh's choices. But that's a non sequitur, folks. That doesn't compute. I hold that scriptural evidence alone proves otherwise. God never once, no matter how he hardens, I don't care how you explain it, and I'll try to explain it in a little while, but he never takes away Pharaoh's choice. He always sends Moses, does he not, through 10 different plagues? And Pharaoh is faced with what? A choice. But some people say, well, he couldn't make the right choice then because God hardened his heart. So isn't that taking away Pharaoh's choice? Or is that some other animal? You really have to think through this, I believe, before you start jumping on things. So, as I said, Pharaoh was born with certain accidents that are pertinent to his life, attendant circumstances that he went through, things that shaped, formed, and influenced him. But does that indicate that he couldn't do anything otherwise than follow those influences? How about you? Are you able to make choices that go against your upbringing? Can you not break away from that? Have you not all who are in Jesus Christ broken away in some sense from the world's upbringing around you? Yes, you have. You have broken away from it entirely because you are now no longer condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but you also have Holy Spirit within you. You can grieve him, you can quench him, but you still have a choice in that matter as well. You've broken free from all of the influences and the accidents of your birth. When faced with this argument that this made a person do that, it can be destroyed very quickly. Prosecutorial lawyers do it all the time. Somebody will say, well, God told me to kill that guy. Or this influence in my life, whatever it is, multiply it by 1,000 times, made me do it. It's the old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it thing. If you can refute, if you can just show one other person who had, and I'm talking about comparing apples to apples, some other person who has broken free from that kind of influence that that defense lawyer is putting up as the argument as to why somebody did the crime, then you have refuted that nonsense, which it is. And that's why I say, as a believer, you're free to do anything. You could do anything you want to, but you don't have to. And that's the important part. You don't have to. I don't know that you ever had to, but you would choose to more readily. See, we're all born with a sin nature. Every single blessed one of us that has ever been born on the face of the earth. Are we going to say that that's why? I mean, you're going to stand before God and say, that's why I sinned? No, you don't have to bow to that sin nature. In seminary, we were treated one day to a man who was a homosexual almost all of his life, practicing. And that's the important word. And he stood before, I don't know, 1,200 of us. I don't know how many of us were there, a bunch of us. Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, chapel. He said all kinds of stuff to us, but the one thing that made the most sense to me was that I got saved and I chose to reject that lifestyle. So here comes all the critics. And they say, no, we're genetically influenced, stronger than that, manipulated, so that we do these things. We can't break away from them. We don't have any choice. Well, this guy just showed me that he's not stuck in that wheel like a rodent in a hamster cage. He came away from it. If one can break away, then all can break away. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about homosexuality or any kind of sin whatsoever, drugs, alcohol, smoking, overeating, sexual sin. It doesn't matter. Just add anything else you want to the list. If there's one person who has broken away from it, but was influenced by all of that, your argument is null and void. It just doesn't work. All of us who are in Christ have been made free. You can do what you want to, but you don't have to. Hopefully now your standard for being influenced is what will bring God glory and what will honor God. And how is it that I can follow the Holy Spirit in my life? One of the important things to realize about our text is that this is prior to the actual hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And I think you can refute, and lots of people do very well, much better than I probably. Just look at the sequence of events, and we'll do that as we go. And it sounds like a kind of a kid's argument. Well, Pharaoh hardened his heart first, you know. So I don't want to rely totally on that, but that is super strong information. Pharaoh hardens his heart first. And the funny thing about this word harden is that it's probably not very well understood by English-speaking people. It actually means to strengthen. And remember something also, that it will be Pharaoh's heart, not all of Pharaoh, that will be strengthened. When you say the word strengthen, you change a whole lot of connotation in this whole argument. He strengthens the heart. What is the heart about as far as a Hebrew is concerned? It's not the seat of emotions. They thought that their bowels were the seat of emotion. But it is the will or the mind. It is the willpower, if you will. God strengthened something that was already there. That's what the sequence points out. He is told that he's going to lose his own firstborn son in verse 23. Actually, this is prior to it. He's going to be told, as I was saying, this is something that is a prediction from God. Because God knows how it's going to play out, the whole thing. He knows every little bit about it. He's outside of time. He's outside of creation. He's not influenced by creation. He's not influenced by time. He's not influenced by his creation. You have, if you believe anything other than that, you're a pantheist or a panentheist. But God knows it's going to happen this way because he's already foreseen it. And he knows all things instantaneously, not like we know things sequentially. But he says to Pharaoh through Moses at whatever point it takes place, and this is a prediction of that, that if you don't change your mind, if you don't make the right choice here, it's going to cost you your firstborn son. That is hard to imagine, that anybody could be that hard to, you know, he obviously is like every other father. He loves his children. You would think, I mean, it's only natural. But the fact is, he doesn't believe it. When faced with a choice to believe what Moses is telling him as the spokesman of God, he chooses not to believe it. But this is just as much a promise to Pharaoh as the promise was made to Abraham and anybody else that he ever made a promise to. Go back to the rainbow or anything. I promise you, this is what's going to happen. But he doesn't believe it. Why doesn't he believe that? Probably because of the accidents of his birth, and he lets them influence him. And he allows them to make his decisions for him. And so I want to submit something to you that I think is really a possibility here in the way that I've been presenting this. It could be the very plagues themselves that hack Pharaoh off, as I would put it in everyday language, that make him even angrier. At first, he doesn't know God. He's not real impressed with Aaron and Moses. And they're coming and telling him that he's got to obey them and their God by extension. Does that sound characteristic of this guy? He handles things authoritatively, to say the least, with a big A. He's in power. He doesn't want to listen to anybody else. What would it look like if he was to bow to Moses and Aaron about a God that is unseen, who is the God of these slaves? That's all they are to him. They're not people. They're just plain old slaves. And he has control over them. What would it look like to my people if I, the most high Pharaoh, God upon the earth, would listen to them? Well, I would look weak, wouldn't I? And many other things. All God has to do is help him along with that. How? Have you read Romans 1, 18 through 31 lately? It says there, and I'll just give you the sequence without going there, that they ignore the revelation of God. They don't believe it. Then they suppress the truth, which is the next step. You know, hold it down. Not only ignore it, just push it away. Tell people it's a fable. It's a lie. And then what do? They create gods of their own making. This is what's going on. And in the sequence, three, I can never remember, I think it may be four times, but I think it's at least three. Or I know it's at least three. Excuse me. It says that God gave them over. That indicates to me that he's had his hand upon them prior to this point, holding them back. Sorry, I feel a coughing fit coming up.
My throat is dry as a book.
Desert. God gives them over. God gives them over at least three times. He says basically this by giving them over. If that's what you want, go for it. Every time one of these plagues happens, Pharaoh gets madder and madder and madder the whole time. He is watching his kingdom just totally disintegrate. He's watching everything that the people believe in just totally go south and be ruined. He's watching his own power disintegrate. He can't stop it. Now, most people would go, okay, that's enough. But this guy is given over. And I don't think God has to supernaturally zap him or anything whatsoever. All he has to do is add another plague to another plague. And ultimately, what does it happen? That he is totally himself shown to be absolutely unable. Oh, you're God? Well, then you can stop this, right? But his own son dies. How can a man get that hard? Have you ever heard that story about Hitler before? Have you ever heard anything like a scorched earth policy? Well, if I'm going down, then I'm taking everything else with me. That's certainly a possibility. Now here's the rub. Here's the application. Saying or implying that God took away Pharaoh's choices puts you in the camp with a guy named Satan. I'm serious as a heart attack here. You are saying something that is so illogical about God that it's unbelievable. And I want to caution you about doing that. I don't think God's going to send lightning or anything like that. I could be wrong about that, but you're putting yourself in the camp of Satan. If you think that God somehow was unfair to Pharaoh, took away his choices, and yet he lets all kinds of other people have choices. And I can liken this to the Calvinistic mindset, because that's what they say too. They say, you don't have a choice. If you're not elect, you don't have a choice. It's the same thing. In fact, this is where the argument comes up. It's about Pharaoh. Oh, God, Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and they make up whatever it is they want to say about that. And that's how he hardens other people's heart. Actually, he doesn't have to harden everybody's. He just takes away their choice. He doesn't let them choose. And that's a long story, but that's what it ends up being, the bottom line. James 1. 17 says, God, the Father of lights, doesn't have any variation in him or no shadow of turning. He's not like the moon, in other words. When he said he was the Father of lights, it's the Father of the lights, meaning which ones? The sun and the moon. So he's referring to those luminaries. On one side of the moon, it's always dark. I don't care how much it rotates or whatever it does. Wherever it goes, it's always dark. God doesn't have one of those. I liken it to the fine print in a contract from a guy who's trying to finagle you into something that you don't want to do. And then in 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If you think that God took away Pharaoh's choice, you're implying very strongly, if not saying it out loud, God has some darkness in him. He's got this little place where it's really dark, and you don't want to go there. See, if he takes away Pharaoh's choice, then all of this stuff falls down in a heap. He's manipulating everybody. He's determining what everybody does. He's playing both sides of the chessboard, folks. That's what this means. And I don't think you want to go there. I don't think you want to accuse God of such a thing. God doesn't have to even do such a thing. I'm trying to point that out to you. It could be done in so many other ways. You don't even know what the mechanism is. I don't know for sure. I'm just suggesting some. But what was Satan saying to Eve? He's saying, you know, he doesn't deny God's existence. Not one time. Sorry, Ken, I hope this doesn't step on anything. He never denies God's existence. That would be silly. They've been walking with him. Remember? They know he's there. But what he suggests is that God's holding you back. God's taking away your choice. See that one tree over there? He just doesn't want you to know what he knows. Because that tree over there, you know, it's got the knowledge of good and evil. And she, you know, it's like a magnet from that point forward. See, God's making it look, Satan would say to them, like he really wants you to be self-actualizing. But he's not really, he doesn't really want that to happen. He wants to hold you back. God plays you, Satan says to Eve and Adam, who was there with her. God just makes it look like, let's come back to Pharaoh, that he wants Pharaoh to let them go, but he really doesn't. He's lying because he's hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he can't let them go. Is that not just the most ludicrous thing you've ever heard? But people buy into this. God is mean and nasty. He's got a dark side. And he's got parts of him that you don't even want to know. He just makes it look like he wants you to be saved. But he really doesn't want some people to be saved. God is not some schizophrenic God or whatever he is. Be very careful about what you say, especially when you see the text like the first John text and the James text and other texts where it says that God cannot lie in Hebrew. He cannot lie. Do you really believe that? You've been told that. So you better take what you know and make your conclusions based on what you can know and not somehow hypothetically try to decide all this mysterious stuff that you don't know anything about. If you say that Pharaoh did not have a choice, then you say that 1 Timothy 2:3-4 say what is untrue. And if you'll read that, it says, this is a good and acceptable, or is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, he didn't want Pharaoh to know that if Pharaoh didn't have a choice. So that's untrue. Or Ezekiel, if you want to go to the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18, you're saying it's untrue if Pharaoh didn't have a choice. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather that he should turn from his evil ways or his ways and live? There's no alternative, folks. Either God is good, either God is truth, or he is not. He has to be 100% whatever it is that he is, and not some little piece of him being, you know, chipped off and being something else. Pharaoh's act was as much his doing as it was God's doing. God simply gave him over. If you want to accuse God for what Pharaoh did in any way whatsoever, you are on the wrong team. Father, we thank you for giving us food for thought from your scriptures. I thank you so much for the way that you deal with everybody, and I mean everybody. You're always fair, always gracious, always kind, and you allow people to make their own decisions and choices. We don't have to do anything based on who we are, how we came up, or any of those things. We can choose differently. You tell people throughout the scriptures, choose life. Choose life. Choose what is right. Either you mean those words or you don't, Lord. I'm absolutely convinced that you mean every syllable. I can find no evil in you. All I can do is find it in myself. I find that you are the most gracious of any being I've ever known in my life. And will ever know. If I have ever accused you of something else, forgive me. I repent of that. I don't recall doing it, but I might have. It might have been at some point in time when something went wrong in my life where I just, oh, why God? And blamed it on you. Blamed you of something that probably was going to happen, whether you influenced it or not. This is so far-reaching, in my opinion, Lord, I pray that we would get a hold of it and that it would become the crux of our lives, the very foundation of our lives, that God is nothing but good and not a cliche and not some kind of a chant, but it is the truth. The Bible is replete with the goodness of God. Even in your judgment, you are good and righteous and holy and worthy of our worship. No matter what it might look like to us on the outside, we pray that you would help us to be careful and not in any way denigrate you. When we do that as believers, especially as believers, what is it we say to the world? What is it that they learn from that? What influence does that have on their choice, on their lives, on what they're going to do or not going to do? We pray for your church, Lord, to be a shining light on a hill. And not some awful influence in the world. We know that you take all of the things in our lives and you use them for good. When the brothers of Joseph meant it for evil, Satan would have meant it for evil. You always mean it for good. Always, always, always. I even think that the 10 plagues were 10 opportunities for Pharaoh to decide differently. 10 shots at receiving you instead of rejecting you and your messenger and your message. I don't know of anybody else who's ever had that many shots at it. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for who you are, because that certainly determines what you do and everything you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.